$19.7 billion on Valentine's Day gifts. And by the way, they're expected, people are expected to spend $681 million for Valentine's Day gifts for their pets. $681 million for Valentine's Day is for your pets. I don't know what we'd give a pet a Valentine's Day. I don't know if you give them a pink-colored bone or you give them a little heart or something from their neck. This year, we'll spend $180 million on Valentine's Day cards. And we're going to spend $198 million on roses. $198 million in roses. And like, ever wonder why we do this? You know, I love Valentine's Day, and as a matter of fact, on Valentine's Day, it gives me the opportunity to surprise my wife, and I love surprises. And my family will tell you that, you know, surprise is like my thing. I always like want to surprise them and stuff. And this morning, my wife gave me a little surprise. Now, for those of you guys who know, you know, for me, it's not really about the money. You know, people say that all the time, but it's true. It's a thought that counts. And I'm probably going to embarrass her, but I'm going to show you what she gave me this morning. Let's see if it's up here. So here's this picture here. And this picture, she gave me this chocolate man. And it says here, to the perfect man, he's decadently rich. Well, the rich part, I don't know about. And he's so chocolatey. I didn't know what to say. I was overwhelmed. For real. And she says, I love the good man that you are. And she gave me, I can't show you what was inside the card. It was all mushy and everything. And she knows that I love dark chocolate. And so she gave me dark chocolate. And it really, really touched me this morning. Because, you know, one of the things that I love is when thought is put into it. And I put all this thought into stuff that I give her. And, you know, and for me, it's like really, really special when that comes back. You know, the first Valentine's Day that I can remember giving her anything, we were just friends. I was in the friend zone. And the friend zone is a terrible place to be. The only place that's worse than the friend zone is the brother zone. You see, in the brother zone, you never come out, right? In the brother zone, you're just done. So the friend zone, and you know, I thought I had some game and stuff. So I got her this stuffed heart. And the heart was stuffed, this big red heart, and it had two arms outstretching it. And by the way, she wasn't my girlfriend, she wasn't anything, she was just a friend. And it said, I love you this much. And so she put the thing on her bed, and she was like so touched and everything. And she gave me this big hug, and quite frankly, being a guy, I was expecting like a kiss or something. I got a big hug. It took me a long time before I was rewarded handsomely for that. I love you this much. And thank God that it's almost 24 years later. And I am in love with her more than I ever was. And she's really just a joy to be in my life. I don't know if you guys know what this is. Let's see if I can find it here. I had it here for a second. Ah, here we go. This. You guys know what this is? Well, this is a phone. This is a selfie stick. And a selfie stick is like really, really cool. You can like take pictures of stuff. And if you ever go on vacation, especially if you're in Asia, you see people with this stuff all the time. And you know, they'll stand up behind this like monument or something, and they'll have this selfie stick up, and they'll get it and stuff, and they'll capture the great image behind them. And they'll capture the moment, and they'll capture it because they want to remember what was special about that moment. And most people can use this, except Gary Asquith. Gary Asquith, it's a little story here. For those of you guys who were at my home for New Year's Eve, we had a little party, and Gary Asquith had a setup for like 20 minutes trying to get the selfie stick to work, and he couldn't get the selfie stick to work, and I thought he would have like a bunch of pictures. He had like two, and we're still trying to figure out whatever happened with that. But the selfie stick and cameras allow you to immortalize something forever because it's so easy to forget as time passes. And so it helps us to remember. You know, the human mind is one of the most incredible computers that has ever been created. It's like the greatest intelligence went into designing the human mind. But the thing about the human mind is that it can accept inputs like crazy. We get in inputs all the time through our five senses. Our five senses provides input into our mind, whether it's seeing, touching, hearing. And what are the other two? You guys don't even know the other two. I don't remember them either. But they get into your mind, and your mind can process it, and your mind discards stuff that it doesn't need, that it contains, that it thinks is extraneous. It puts things in the back of your memory that it thinks you may need later, and it processes all this stuff all the time. But one of the things that the mind is really, really, really good at is remembering bad things. The mind is incredibly good at remembering bad things. And for those of you guys who have ever had an argument with your significant other, many times you know that they have an incredible memory for some of the things that you might have done wrong. And by the way, not just picking them, because you do too. Sometimes you just verbalize it. But we're incredibly good at remembering bad things. And our mind is incredibly bad at remembering good things. See, the thing is that for some reason, some way that we're hardwired is that we remember bad things and we tend to amplify the bad things. The bad things seem so much worse later on as you look back at it and you start to kind of make it up in your mind. You start to, I don't know if you guys have ever been like upset at somebody, and the more you think about it, and days upon days, week upon week, so you get angry and you get more upset. And then somebody asks you, like, why are you upset? And you're like, well, they stole my pencil, whatever it is, right? And that's what happens with us. We are incredibly good at remembering bad things, but incredibly bad at remembering good things. Before we go any further, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this another day. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, we get to do this. We get to come together and worship together. We get to sit down and we get to hear from you. And we get to participate in what you're doing. Lord, as I think through the responsibility that you've given me to communicate the message that you have laid on my heart, Lord, I pray that I will communicate it in a way that you would have me communicate it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here last week, you know we started a series that we've called Game Time. And Game Time is strictly about those times in your life when the game is on the line, when things are on the line, when things need to happen, and you don't know really what's going to happen, but you need a miracle. It's a do or die situation. It's about those times when you're out of options and a deadline is approaching, and quite frankly, you need a miracle. Last week, we talked about when you're down to your 1 minute and 10 second marker. The clock is ticking and all your options are gone. And in any second now, the defenders are going to come and get you and pull you down, and the game will be over and you would have failed. You would have lost. Everything that you thought was going to happen good is no longer going to happen. And we talked about those times when God comes through and you were victorious and everything worked out okay. We talked about the New York Giants and how they exemplify this, the 2008 New York Giants in the greatest Super Bowl of all times, as stated by CBS, that they came back from the brink of disaster and won over the mighty New England Patriots. I don't know where you are right now. Perhaps you are at the beginning of the game and things are looking good for you right now. You're not in a period of stress and everything is somewhat copacetic. It's a nice word, SAT word. It means everything is in order. Everything is kind of going along. It's progressing nicely. It's copacetic. You're not in a period of particular highs. You're not in a particular period of lows. Everything is just in order. The new word that people out there are using is that the universe is in alignment. And you're in a period of calm. Well, perhaps you're at the halftime marker and things are looking great. You're up by 36 points over your opponent. What I mean by that is that, man, everything is going great. You got a great job. You got great relationships. You got money. You got everything that you ever want. You had a great family. You got everything that you ever want. And life is looking great at the halftime marker. Or maybe you're at the halftime marker and you're behind, but you're worried. You still think that you can pull it out, that you can save this thing. You got some options left, but the options are closing on you, but you still have time. Or maybe you're just getting out of a really bad situation and you're looking forward. Wherever you are today, regardless of wherever that is, every one of us is going to be in a period when it's down to the wire around something and we need a miracle. Every one of us is going to come to that point when we need a miracle. And by the way, on the flip side, all of us is going to have at some period, at some things in our life, some things where we're hitting it out of the park at the moment. So the question is, this morning, what do you do when you're in those high periods in order to prepare for the low periods? Because the low periods are coming. The low periods are coming. And so, God wants you today to remember in the light, remember in the darkness, what you learned in the light. You're going to hear me mention that over and over again, that God wants you to remember in the darkness what you learned in the light. The light are periods like when you have symptoms of some kind of bad disease and you go to the doctor and the doctor says, it's all clear. It's nothing. The light periods are when you couldn't come up with the money for the rent, but you got the rent and you were able to do it. The light periods are when you found food to put on the table for your kids. The light periods are when you put that ridiculously low offer on the house and they accepted. The light periods are when they refinanced that house. The light period could be when you asked somebody out and they said yes. Today's message is about preparing for those periods when it's not so good. So I don't care where you are, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. It doesn't really matter today where you are in your faith journey. This message is for you. It talks about what to do to prepare for those periods of darkness. So here's the big idea for today. The moments of light when everything worked out well, is important for us to get through the moment of darkness. You see, when we're in the dark, we need to remember the moments of light because we tend to forget in the darkness what we learned and experienced in the light. And as soon as we get in the dark, we tend to fear the very thing that we know is true in the light. We fear that it won't happen. And that is true with our moments in God, with God. When we are in the darkness and we're down to our only 1 minute and 10 seconds on the clock, or maybe we're down to 30 seconds left on the clock and we're about to run out, it's all over. We rarely remember the times when God came through for us, and we focus on our situation and we end up being defeated because we forgot in the darkness what we learned and experienced in the light. We forgot those times when we needed an A on the test and God delivered that A on the test. We forgot those times when the money came through for us, when the relationship worked out. We forget all of that when we're in the dark points. And that lapse in memory tempts us to question, where's God? Where's God in this? Where is God in this? I don't know where God is in this. I pray, and God ain't here. He's somewhere else taking care of somebody else's problems. Because he's certainly not taking care of mine. And we forget those times when he came through. He came through for us over and over and over and over and over again. And it gets even worse when we attribute our moments of life, our moments of light, to our own experiences. When we think that we got the girl because we got game. When we think we got the job because we got education. When we think we got the money because we can hustle. When we do that and attribute our moments of light to our own successes, when the moments of darkness comes, our option seems also thin. But you see, the reality is that when you attribute your moments of light to God's faithfulness, that brings tremendous hope to your situation. But you have to choose to remember. Choose to remember what God did in your moments of light. You know, last week we talked about Moses and the Red Sea, and Moses, you know, kind of went up to the Red Sea, and you know, somebody that I know very well sang a song that actually illustrated that. But they were really at this point where they were at the sea, and there was water in front of them, and Pharaoh and his army was really at the back, and there were two mountains beside them, and they were pretty much stuck. And God delivered them by Moses putting his rod on the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted. This is the Bible says, and east wind came, blew a path across, kind of separated the waters. The pillar of cloud that was leading them went behind them to protect them so they could get through really, really cool. And they get to the other side, and the celebration lasted for just a quick second till they got to the other side, and a few days later, they're like, we're hungry. Where the food coming from? Moses, you brought us here to die. We should have gone back to Egypt. We were slaves, but we had food. They forgot about the Red Sea and the big miracle that God did in part of the Red Sea. And you figure that, you think that if they knew, they remembered that God parted this Red Sea, he could give them food. And so he gave them manna. And which is kind of like a bread-like carbohydrate thing, and they got that, and they complained about the manna. And then, you know, another time they were complaining about they're thirsty, and water came, and this just kind of repeated it over and over again. God delivered. They celebrated for a quick moment. 2 seconds later, they forgot about God's faithfulness when the dark times came again. And this went on for 40 years in the desert. 40 years in the desert. A trip that should have taken them 2 weeks took them 40 years in the desert of God trying to teach them a lesson. So we get to the end of almost the end of their journey, and they're about a couple weeks away from entering into this land that they have been traveling for many, many, many years for. And they get to this land, and the only thing that's separating from the taking control of the land is they're once again up against a river. The Bible tells us that in Joshua 3, they came up to the River Jordan, and they camped there at the River Jordan, and they had to get across. Now, they could have gone around the river, because they certainly could have done that, right? If you look at a map, they could have gone around it. But they came to a point where they're at the river, and all they need to do is cross the river and then take out Jericho, and then go into the land and take the land, take possession of the land. When they were camped at the river was about 15 feet deep and about 300 yards wide, which is about the size of 3 football fields. That's how wide it was, 15 feet deep. And they got there, and we're going to pick up a story from there. We're going to tell you what happens in Joshua 3:13 and 19. It says, so Joshua told the Israelites, 3:9, sorry. Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. I want you to choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and the priests will carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, and as soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of the water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall. It's interesting here because one of the first big miracles that God did for them after they left Egypt was put them up against water that they had to cross water. 40 years later, they're up against water again that they have to cross water again. See, they seem to have forgotten kind of the first times that God like, okay, let me set this up again. I don't really know God's rationale because there were other paths to get into the promised land. But regardless, they were up against a body of water one more time. And so he says, when the priest carried the ark. Now the ark that you mentioned there, the ark of the Lord, what that is, it contained the Ten Commandments. It also contained some other Hebrew scripture in there, but it was really where the presence of the Lord was symbolically kept. And so the ark of the Lord was a really special thing, and the priest led the way with that. See, most of the people here had not experienced the Red Sea. The Bible tells us that there was like a generation that had passed before they got in. And I think a generation is like 25 years or something like that. So all the people who were adults and stuff, they were all passed on. And so either the people did not experience the Red Sea or they were kids at the time that they went to the Red Sea. So this was going to be a brand new experience for them. It was going to be a God moment. He was about to make them do something that they would not easily forget. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, or if you're a follower of Jesus, it's another cool God story about where God's going to deliver and God's going to come true. If you're not, then this is just another fairy tale. And you know, scientists explain stuff that happens in the Bible by science. They're like, well, really, you know, this thing that happened here, it's a well-known fact. It's a well-known fact that throughout history, there has been earthquakes in that region that when the earthquake happens, debris or whatever falls into the River Jordan and dams up the River Jordan, and the water downstream runs off. And so I laugh and I chuckle when I hear this because in my mind I said, and an even greater miracle then is about to occur because God's going to tell Joshua right at the precise time when the priest touched the edge of the water to cause an earthquake to happen. I think that's even a greater miracle than them just touching the water and the river got dammed up. But so anyway, an incredible miracle is going to happen. So in Joshua 3:14, we see here, so the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its bank. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over to the town, near the town of Jericho. See, Adam was located, the city of Adam was located about 18 miles away from that point. So the moment that the priest's feet touched the water, 18 miles away, God was working a miracle. See, sometimes you're in your situation, and you're up against the wall, and you don't really see what's going to happen. And God says, I'm telling you to just move forward. Just move forward. I know you don't really see the way, but just move forward. And I tell you that when you get to the point where you're at your edge, I'm going to work a miracle someplace else that you're going to receive the blessing from way downstream. Sometimes your deliverance comes through somebody else's miracle. Thing to think about. In Joshua 3:17, he says, meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited there until the nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. In other words, what the priests did, the priests led the way among with these 12 guys, one from each tribe, and they went and they stood to the, at the deepest point right in the center of the river, and they stood there until 2 million people walked by. They walked by right in front of them. Then Joshua did two things which undoubtedly people would have thought would have been very strange. So here's what he did. He says, when all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe, and tell them to take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. I want you to carry them and pile them up at the place where you're going to camp tonight. Now, I don't know about you, but if I got that message from Joshua, and Joshua's like, hey, look, man, all right, I want you to go stand out in the middle there, and when everybody's passed, I want you to pick up a big old rock and carry it 1.5 football fields. And then when you get to the other side, you're going to have to carry that rock some more to a place that I'm going to tell you where we're going to camp tonight. I'd be like, Joshua, man, I'm sure we can find some other rocks. Whatever you're going to do with these rocks? I mean, I wouldn't really kind of want to do it, but they did. They did, but not only did he do that, in verse 9, he also did the same thing again. He said, Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan. In other words, he went there and he took another 12 stones and he piled them up in the middle of the river, 12 stones, where the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and those rocks are there till this day. And the interesting thing here, Joshua tells us really in Joshua 4:6 what he actually did. He says, these stones that we're carrying out of the river, these stones that we're putting in the river, we're going to use these stones to build a memorial. So that in the future, your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. Forever. A simple little thing that if you didn't know the story, and if you came across 12 stones lying on the ground, you would have no idea that this marked a memorial to something that was tremendously miraculous. So that when the kids in future generation come and they see that, they say, this is a memorial for when God stopped the river so that people could get across. You know, if that wasn't enough, God said, look, I want to make sure you don't remember that. And a little bit later on in Joshua 4, he said the same thing again. He said, then Joshua said to the Israelites, in the future, your children had asked, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you all across, just as he did at the Red Sea, where he dried it up until we had all crossed over. Joshua did this. He set up this memorial because he knew how easy it is to forget. And he knew that God does not want you to forget and fear in the darkness what you experienced and learned in the light. God is saying, I know how easy it is to forget, but I want you to remember. I know you're going to forget, but I want you to create something physical. So when you see that thing, that physical thing, it will trigger in your mind a memory that says, I remember God's faithfulness, that he got us through. It's interesting that they didn't do this after the Red Sea, but they did this after here. Because God wanted to make sure they didn't forget and fear in the darkness what they learned and experienced in the light. You know, last week, 107 million people watched the Super Bowl, and they watched Denver Broncos win the Super Bowl. They watched Peyton Manning lead his team to victory. Actually, they watched the defense lead the team to the victory. But let's go with Peyton Manning for now. Peyton Manning, if you follow the history of Peyton Manning, if you follow the history of football, Peyton Manning was a champ in another team. He had won MVP awards, and he had won the Super Bowl. He'd been to the Super Bowl a couple times, and he was the man. He was Peyton Manning. He was so revered that people really didn't even care about the team he was playing on, because he's Peyton Manning. He's at the top of his game. He's in his moment of glory, his moment of light. Won the Super Bowl champion, MVP a couple years later, and then in 2011, he found himself at the lowest point of his career. And he didn't play the entire season. He was sidelined because of injuries. And he got fired. He got kicked off of the team that he made so great. In his moment of darkness. And that moment of darkness, where all the uncertainties around, the only thing that he had were his pictures, were his videos, his articles, and his Super Bowl rings. Looking at those things was the only visible reminder of what he had once achieved, but more importantly, it was a reminder of what he could achieve. I don't want you to miss that, because those reminders helped him to get back in the game. When everybody said he's out, he's down and out, and everybody said that he shouldn't play anymore, he went and led another team to victory. Those memorials serve as a reminder that there's more. There's more in you. You know, for many of you today is a really sad day for you. Well, some people are not. Some people may be like happy to, you know, that they're single, and they're like, there was a song that when I was growing up, it was free and single. I love to mingle. I love the single life. So some people like that. But undoubtedly, there are some people who may be wishing they had that someone special to make them feel really special today. And they see all these flowers and you'll see those roses and stuff. By the way, in the statistics I was looking up, 23% of women, according to the statistics, buy themselves flowers on Valentine's Day. And they send it from someone special. If you are one of those, women, don't tell me. But probably the saddest day of all, the saddest people on Valentine's Day, is those who have some issues in their relationships now, and they're down to their 1 minute and 10 seconds. They've exhausted everything that they know how to do. And maybe you're just ready to throw in the towel. It's like, it's over. It's done. You're in a tremendous moment of darkness. And you're not even sure that person that you got married to is worthy of your love, and you're not even sure you want to love them anymore. As a matter of fact, you're not even sure you love them anymore. And what you're pretty sure about is that they feel the same way about you, whether it's true or not. And Valentine's Day can be like really sad. But the thing about it is that God wants you to remember in the darkness what you learned and experienced in the light. I want you to do something. Even though this person may have hurt you and you are feeling a tremendous amount of pain, and I'm here not promising that things are going to work out the way that you expect them to work out, but what I do know is that God wants you to be emancipated from mental slavery. I know that. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this. I want you to look at your memorials to remind yourself. I want you to go home and look at the pictures of when times were good in the relationship. I want you to look back at the old cards and the old letters and whatever else that you have. And I want you to look at them, and I want you to remember. I want you to remember those periods of light and what it was that got you with that person in the first place. And I want you to spend some time thinking about that. So that's number one. And then number two, I want you to do this. I want you to ask God, what now, God? What do you want me to do next? What do you want me to do next? I'm not going to sit here telling you I know the answer, what God's going to tell you. But I do believe that whatever it is, whether God is telling you to stay, rush back, or rush away from, whatever God may be telling you to do, I'll leave that up to you and God. That thing that I'm asking you to do will begin a healing process in your mind of relieving yourself from mental slavery. You begin to emancipate, and you'll do like, I wish Melody was here, I'd call her out to sing, "Let it go. Let it go. Gotta let it go." Your memorials, your reminders helps you to do that. So that this person is really not as bad as I think, because they always look much worse in my mind as I remember the bad times more than I remember the good times. You know, as I started out, at the beginning of this message, I stated that every one of us is at this point, at one of these points. We're either ecstatic. Life is going really, 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 really well. Everything's looking up. Or we're copacetic. Everything's on an even keel. Everything is cool, smooth sailing. We're easy, like a Sunday morning. Or we're approaching a valley. We like see on the horizon, things are not looking good, but I can do this, I can do this, I can course correct. Or we're going through that valley, things are looking really, really bad. Or we're just coming out of a valley. Every one of us in here, in every area of our life, you just pick an area of your life, every one of us here is at one of those places on that slide. We're either ecstatic, we're either copacetic, we're either approaching a valley, we're either going through a valley, or we are just coming out of a valley. But every one of us will experience all of those five things at some point in our life. And here's what God is saying to you this morning. Here's what he's saying to me. He's saying, I do not want you to forget and fear in the darkness what you have experienced and learned in the light. He wants you to remember the times when he came through for you, the time when you should have died and you didn't, the time when you shouldn't have gotten the job then and you did, the time when you shouldn't have passed that test and you did, the time when you filled in the blank and he filled in the blank. Because remembering what God did for you in the light provides hope when you feel hopeless and in the dark. You know, trying to remember is not enough, right? We all try to remember. It's like, you know, like every New Year's, you make your New Year's resolution, like I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to exercise. And then, you know, 2 weeks later, it's like, well, I'll do that over next year. Trying to remember is not enough because you won't. You simply won't. We're just not wired that way, which is especially true when we're in a moment of darkness. So God wants us to take a step further. He wants us to establish a memorial, a reminder of his faithfulness in the periods of light. A takeaway for today, establish a reminder. Every time God comes through for you in something, establish a reminder of that. Establish a reminder, establish a memorial, establish something that will help you remember when you get in the dark what he did for you in the light. And some of you may be saying, well, I'm not that creative. I don't know what to do with remembering. Well, here's some suggestion. Let me give you some suggestion. Number one, it could be a physical place. You know, say for instance, there was a place that God saved you from an accident, right? This happened to a couple of our young people. That this place, you should have died, your car got totaled or whatever happened to your car, and you walked out of it. Let's say that indeed happened to you as it did with a couple of our young people. In those times when you feel that God is not there, get in your car and drive back past that spot and look at that spot. And it will help you remember in the darkness what God did for you. In the light, it could be a Bible verse. Something happened and you were in a really, really tough place. And God gave you incredible peace in that place. And somehow Psalms 46 kind of resonated to you. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present, a very real help in times of trouble. And every time you feel no sense of peace, you go back to that Bible verse and he says, I remember. I remember when I claim this verse as I receive victory over my past situation. It could be a person. It could be a person. You know, I keep going back to relationships, but it could be a bad relationship that he had. He's like, how could I have ever ended up with this ungrateful, fill in a blank. And you look at the child that that relationship produced. And you say, I saw God's faithfulness in this child. And every time you look at the child, you remember that God brings beauty for ashes. And he says, God, I know you are there because this child is not an accident. It could be an item. It's like some item that you pick up. You know, I pick up stuff like, you know, Don and I go walk along the beach and I find a shell and just pick up a shell and I remember that shell. It's like, oh yeah, we got the shell when we were in West Palm Beach walking along the beach or whatever. It's an item that you pick up almost like a souvenir. It could be a journal. You get a book, and every time God comes through for you, you write it in your journal. My wife does this. She writes her prayers down. Especially like the one where she said, God, please let me get Gary. It's my favorite one. Every time we get into an argument, I'm like, pick out that book. Nah. Write in a journal. And journal. A journal is a great way to establish a memorial, to establish a reminder. It could be a song. And you guys know, there's a song that whenever it's played, I remember my wedding day. The song is One in a Million. There are people laughing because I surprised her and sang that song to her. Nobody knew except the band. And nobody should ever listen to that because it was awful. But she loved it. But it could be your song that this song, every time you think of this song, you attach this song to the situation that God came true for you on. It could be a God box. A God box, some people have these boxes where at every card they got and teddy bears and whatever they get, they put it in these plastic bins. And every once, every couple of years, they go back and they look through and say, oh, remember when I was in the eighth grade? And you got yourself a God box. And you put everything in there. It's like a potpourri. It could be your verse. You could write down a song. It could be something. But in all of that, you're establishing a memorial. You're establishing a reminder to remember in the dark what you learn and experience in the light. So number one is establish a reminder, a memorial. And number two, look at your reminders when you're in moments in the dark. Look at your reminders when you are in your dark moments. I tell you, folks, you won't feel like it. You absolutely will not feel like it. And but you're going to have to force yourself to do it. You're going to purpose in your head that says, I am going to purpose, because the devil doesn't want you to remember the periods of light. He takes joy in you living and hanging out as long as possible in the periods of darkness. It will help you to remember. It will help you get through those dark times. It will help you remember that God stopped your water way upstream so you could get across. So beginning today, no matter where you are in your journey, whether you are ecstatic, whether you're copacetic, whether you're going through, you're approaching a valley, going through a valley, or just emerging from a valley, pick up a stone and start building your memorials. Pick up a stone. Start building your reminders. Pick up a stone. Pick up a stone. And here's the last thing, which is the third thing that I want you to take away. So the other two, you can do that on your own. I won't even know what you're doing. I trust that you're doing it. But the third thing I want you to do today, and so here's it, right? Because this is going to take some work. And I want you to say this with me. I want you to say it seven times. They say that if you repeat something seven times, it sticks into your psyche. It's like some of those bad songs you hear on the internet that you can't get out of your mind. But this one is a good one. Number three. We're all going to say this together. All right? We're going to say this together. All right? We're going to say it seven times. Ready? After three. One, two, three. God does not want me to forget and fear in the darkness what I've experienced and learned in the light. God does not want me to forget and fear in the darkness what I've experienced and learned in the light. God does not want me to forget and fear in the darkness what I've learned in the light. God does not want me to forget and fear in the darkness what I learned and experienced in the light. God does not want me to forget and fear in the darkness what I've experienced and learned in the light. Last time, God does not want me to forget and fear in the darkness what I've experienced and learned in the light. As our music team comes up and we close, I want to remind you that God leads by example. And God established some memorials for us himself that helps us to remember
One of them is communion. One of them is communion, and he's like, look, as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you remember me. So every time you do that, it establishes a memorial for us to remember. God has given us the Bible that says, whenever you see this, I want you to remember that I put my words in here so you can know what my will and desire is for your life. God has established the cross as a symbol. And all these remind us of a very, 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 very important thing. That God so loved you and so loved me that he died for us. And he says, if you accept me, if you take me in and ask me to control your life, then I will be with you through the valley of the shadow of death. And you'll never, ever, ever walk alone. I don't know about you, but that brings me tremendous comfort and tremendous joy that through the valley, he'll be with me all the way. I'm going to say a prayer, and right where you are, if you don't know what it's like to be walking with Jesus, this is your prayer that I want you to repeat right where you are, right in your seat. Repeat this after me. God, this life is tough. My relationships, with my father, or with my mother, or with my kids, or with my spouse, it's messed up. But God, I want you to come and clean up what I've messed up. Take control of my life and be my Lord and be my guide. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I believe that in this place, probably the overwhelming majority of people know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if that's you, that you have the assurance of salvation, I'm going to ask you to just stand right where you are. If you know Jesus, then you stand where you are. And if you don't know Jesus and, you know, you'd be embarrassed and stuff, you can stand too. But really, this is a testimony for the folks who know Jesus as their Savior. This song we'll be singing as we dismiss, but it's a testimony that says, when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost, when I think about the Lord, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah, hallelujah. It makes me want to give him praise. May God bless you as you leave this place. I'll be up front, and if you want to speak with me or you want to speak with Patrice or stuff, we'll hang around a little bit up here for a few minutes afterwards. Have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Valentine's Day. Eat some chocolate, some candy, and enjoy the roses, even if you bought them for yourself.